Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we've looked at this passage. This will be the fourth time we're looking at the same passage. It's verses 28 to 34. Jesus talks about the two greatest commands, the commands to love God and to love our neighbor. So this is the last time we're looking at this passage, and we'll move on. So Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Remember, this is God's eternal word. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. On the afternoon of Thursday, November 19, 1863, in the middle of the American Civil War, 15,000 people, dignified men and women, soldiers, family members, politicians, gathered at a national cemetery in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, where just a few months earlier, the Civil War's bloodiest battle took place. A very famous, well-respected orator named Edward Everett was invited to speak at the dedication of this cemetery. And his speech was 2 hours long. And it was well-received and well-delivered and emotionally moving. And after he sat down, President Abraham Lincoln was invited to give a few appropriate remarks. And he spoke for 2 minutes, delivering what we know today as the Gettysburg Address, which has become the most quoted and maybe the most, one of the greatest speeches in American history. Lincoln made a greater historical, emotional, patriotic and lasting impact in 2 minutes than Everett did in 2 hours. In a very similar way, Jesus has this kind of power. He can make a bigger impact in someone's life with one sentence or one question than a pastor can do in an hour. Jesus was a master communicator. And as I've studied Jesus' responses to various individuals in various situations, He always responds in ways that wouldn't have occurred to me. I tend to try to explain everything all at once. He tends to give people food for thought. Jesus didn't normally give direct answers to his questions. He didn't normally teach in a systematic and didactic fashion, the kind of teaching that we receive at, say, Geneva College. But rather, his teachings were more often filled with parables and phrases and questions that were pregnant with meaning and significance and implication. Think about it. When Nicodemus came up to Jesus, Jesus said, just sort of out of the blue, he said, "A man must be born again." Nicodemus scratched his head for a while. "What in the world do you mean?" Or his response to the paralytic. When the paralytic was wanting to be healed, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Okay? Or Jesus' response to the Pharisees by telling them parables or asking them questions. Instead of giving a clear, direct teaching, he often simply gives them food for thought. Things to think about. Sentences that they'd have to wrestle through to understand the implications. One small question can lead to days or weeks or months or a lifetime of thinking. What did Jesus intend in all this? Well, this is what we find in our passage today. After Jesus makes clear the two greatest commands of loving God and loving our neighbor, Jesus said to this teacher of the law, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is a phrase pregnant with meaning, and I hope to unpack it tonight. Really quickly, remember the context of our passage, this story. It's Tuesday morning, and in a few days, on Friday of that same week, Jesus will be crucified. Jesus was in the temple fielding a number of questions from the leaders of Israel. And a teacher of the law asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, on this occasion, he gave a very straight answer. "The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." The teacher of the law who asked Jesus that question then responded with affirmation and excitement. He said, "Yes, to love God and to love your neighbor is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus saw this man's excitement, his sincerity, his desire. And he said to this man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He just throws it out there with no explanation. "You, an expert on Judaism, a teacher of the law, an esteemed leader in Israel, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God." That'd be like going up to John Wayne, the epitome of masculinity, and say, "You know, you're almost a man." Or going up to LeBron James and saying, "You know, you're almost a pretty good basketball player." Or you go up to Bruce Lee and say, "You know, you've almost made your black belt." Think about how shocking it would be to hear this. This teacher of the law, so he thinks, has lived smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of God. He's a leader in Jerusalem, the city of God. He's faultless in keeping the law outwardly. He's probably figured that his knowledge and his faithfulness has secured for him a place in the kingdom of God, smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of God. But here Jesus says, "You know, you're not far from the kingdom of God." It's a statement that's pregnant with significance and probably gave this teacher of the law food to think on for many years. What? I'm near the kingdom of God? I'm not far? This phrase ought to make all of us think about our own lives. As we unpack this phrase, all of us need to examine where we are relative to the kingdom of God. Many of us here come from a long line of Christians. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and on, they've been Christians. They were Christians. And you may have been going to church all your life or saying the right words and doing the right things. And you may think that you are smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of God. You and I, we need to think through the implications of what Jesus means in this phrase. And others of you are maybe new Christians or maybe not yet even Christians. You also need to think through the implications of what Jesus means. Where are you in relation to the kingdom of God? So it's obvious that Jesus sees something different in this teacher of the law. These are pretty encouraging words compared to some of the other words Jesus has given to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus often has harsh things to say to them. One time when Jesus was speaking to some of them, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." That's harsh. He also called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Jesus isn't one to mince words. He says exactly what he means, and he means everything of what he says. Well, Jesus isn't so harsh with this teacher of the law. And instead of being harsh, he encourages this teacher, saying, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." What did Jesus see in this man, as opposed to all the others that he interacted with? What made him respond so differently compared to his previous interactions with other Pharisees and other teachers of the law? What made it different? Well, Jesus, it appears, saw in this man two things. The first thing is that this man appeared to be sincere, more sincere than others in his desire to know the truth and to please God. Just within this context, the passage just before this question, the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees were asking Jesus questions. But they weren't asking questions because they wanted to know the answer. They were only asking questions because they wanted to discredit Jesus. They wanted to make him look stupid. They wanted to make him slip up so that either he would be discredited and the Jews would stop following him, or the Romans would arrest him. They were trying to neutralize Jesus, get rid of him. This teacher of the law had no such intent, though. He wanted to know the truth. He appeared to be sincere in his desire to understand the Word of God and understand how to please God. Now think about your life. Do you have that sincere desire to know the truth so that you can please God as best you can? Do you yearn for these things, or are you coasting along just doing your thing, or doing what you have to do, or really doing what is expected of you, going through the motions? Or do you have that sincerity to yearn for the truth, to serve God? Sincerity seems to be that first element that indicates this teacher of the law is different from the others. The second element that made this teacher of the law unique was his view of the law, his understanding of the law. This man had an enormous understanding of the law of God, and this was not typical of the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law. Generally speaking, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of that day had a very small view of the law. And what I mean by that is that they thought that if they tried hard enough, if they were disciplined enough, they could, in fact, keep the law perfectly. These Jewish leaders had dissected the law, and they came up with 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch alone. So 613 laws, and then just to make sure that they were keeping those laws appropriately, they came up with thousands of other laws, and they lived by all those laws. Every law was measurable so that you knew exactly when you crossed the line, exactly when you broke the law. So on the Sabbath day, if you wrote one letter on a chalkboard, it was okay. But if you wrote two letters, you broke the Sabbath. Or you could work a certain number of steps on the Sabbath, but if you go over that allotted number, then you break the Sabbath. Everything was black and white. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a small view of the law, because they only thought that it applied to the outward actions, our outward behavior. And when you only apply it to your outward behavior, perfection seems a lot more attainable. And so as a result, they lived a very disciplined, a very strict and structured way of life so that they could, they thought, keep the commands of God. They had a small view of the law, and they thought they could gain their own righteousness, earn their way into the kingdom. But the teacher of the law that Jesus interacts with in this passage has a much bigger and a much broader and comprehensive view of the law. He saw that the law didn't simply consist of these 613 outward actions, plus thousands of other man-made commands. But there was something much bigger behind it all. He knew that the law of God drove much deeper and was much more comprehensive than simple outward obedience. He saw that the law of God was to penetrate every aspect of our humanity. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. The law addresses our attitudes and our thoughts and our motivations, all these things within us. And Jesus affirmed his thinking. The law of God was far bigger, far deeper than a simple outward obedience. The whole spirit of the law of God was to show us how to love. How to love God with our entire being. From the depths of our soul. And to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That is big and comprehensive. And unlike many of his contemporaries, this teacher of the law agreed, and he was excited about it. He had an enormous view of the law of God. Again, think of yourself. How do you view the law of God? Do you understand it as just a bunch of outward actions? And if you keep most of them, you're all right. Or do you really see and understand how big the law of God really is? To love God with your entire being and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is a tall order. So this man appeared to be sincere in his question, and he had a big, comprehensive view of the law of God. That's what seems to make this teacher of the law unique. And so Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You're not far from the kingdom of God. Why does sincerity and a comprehensive view of the law of God make it so that he is not far from the kingdom of God? Why is he near the kingdom? Well, these two elements, these two characteristics are often the starting point on a journey that leads into the kingdom. When you have a sincere heart and a comprehensive understanding of the law of God, it will often lead you on a path that will end in the kingdom of God. Consider this with me. Let's walk down this path into the kingdom of God. You begin with this comprehensive, deep understanding of the law of God. That's where you begin, and that's where this teacher is now. And the first step on this path, then, is this. A comprehensive understanding of the law shows us how impossible it is to gain our own righteousness and to earn our way into the kingdom. As you grow in your understanding of the law of God, as you plumb the depths of the law of God, you will at the same time plumb the depths of your own soul and heart. And you'll see how filled with sin you really are. Over the past month or so, we've looked at the first and second greatest commands. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As I've studied these massive, all-encompassing commands, I was able to see in a new light how these commands apply to every single aspect and being of who I am, every moment of my life. And I couldn't help but be overwhelmed by the prospect of how much my life and my thoughts and my emotions need to change. And it revealed how small my love for God really is and how poorly I love my neighbor. And it opened up so many questions. What does it look like, actually look like day by day, to love God with my entire being? And what does it look like to love my neighbor as I love myself? And I was overwhelmed by the magnitude of this task. To love with everything that I have. And it showed me the reality of my own sinful, unloving heart and how absolutely impossible it is for me to clean out my own heart. A comprehensive view of the law makes us realize how impossible it is to earn our way into the kingdom, to gain our own righteousness. Think about it like this. Imagine a realtor. A realtor calls you early in the morning. He wants to hire you to clean out a house, the house of an elderly woman who had just recently died. She lived in a small one-bedroom house, and she was a saver. She didn't throw anything out, but she had everything tightly packed in her small one-bedroom house. It was a huge job, but the realtor needs it done in 48 hours, so you immediately get to work. And it's a small house, but it's packed to the gills. Boxes are stacked on top of boxes. There's so much stuff that there's no room to walk except for one narrow walkway, like a maze, throughout the house. And you work hard all day. You work on into the night, through the night, into the next day, through that day, and into the wee hours of the morning. The job is almost complete. It looks like you're going to make it. You've cleaned out every room, and you have one last pile of boxes to move. And as you're moving that last pile of boxes, you notice that there's a trap door on the floor. And you set the box down, you curiously open the door, and there's a stairway down into what must be the basement. And you walk down the steps, you find a light, you flip it on, and you see a basement. But it's not your normal basement. It's about 10,000 times bigger than the house itself, and it is packed to the gills. The house needs to be ready in 2 hours. And you drop that box that you were carrying, and you sit down, and you realize how impossible it is. You need two lifetimes to clean out this one. A small view of the law looks at that small house itself, thinking, if I work really hard, if I clean this house, if I could discipline myself and clean my life, get rid of all that sin, I could be righteous. I could be righteous on my own. And that's how the Pharisees and many of the teachers of the law viewed life, because they thought that the law only regulated their outward activity, their outward action. Because they had such a small view of the law, they thought if they worked hard enough, they could clean up their outward actions. But when you see that the law of God applies also and primarily to your heart and your soul and the core of who you are, when you see that basement so filthy that eternity wouldn't be long enough to clean it out, when you see that, then you're on your way into the kingdom of God. When you understand how comprehensive the law is, when you understand the filth in your own heart and life, when you understand the law as being so comprehensive, it will show you that filth to such a degree that you will, in fact, be overwhelmed. Let me assure you how dangerous it is to think, yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty well. I've got this stuff pretty well under control. It's dangerous to think that way. It's when you actually see the reality of your heart and the depths of your sin that you can cry out with the Apostle Paul and say, I am the worst of sinners. That is the path into the kingdom. And you fall on the floor utterly helpless and hopeless, and you cry out, my heart is deceitfully wicked. Who will save me? You need to understand that you are completely incapable of being righteous, of cleaning out your own basement. By yourself, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. When you reach that point, when you come to that understanding, then you're ready for the next step on this path into the kingdom of God. And here's the next step. When you see that you cannot earn your way into the kingdom, you then can only understand and see the grace offered to you in Jesus Christ. And you cling to Him with every ounce of energy and passion that you have. It's only when you see the depths of your sin and your inability to be righteous before God that you see your desperate need for Jesus Christ. After seeing that enormous basement filled with garbage, you have to fall on your knees and plead with Christ. Once you see that basement filled with junk, you actually have a few options. Three options I've thought of. Option one, you could actually go back upstairs in that small house. You could nail the trap door shut and throw a throw rug over it. You could simply ignore it. Pretend like it doesn't exist. Act like you have your life pretty well in order. You have a cleaned up house. Or there's option two, you could leave that door open to the basement and not worry about cleaning anything, and you just simply boast about your own filth. And you're proud about your sin, and you pretend that you're enjoying life to the max, and you pretend that you have this good life, but in reality you are empty and broken inside. And when everything's quiet, you're plagued with this meaninglessness and hopelessness, and you long for something that will actually satisfy you. That's option two. Or option three, you can confess your sin to God. You could confess to God that you're filled with rebellion and sin and that you deserve to be executed as an enemy of God, of the living God. But then you call on Christ. You call out to Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins. You depend completely upon the mercy and grace found in Jesus Christ. You trust in Christ to clean out your house, that basement, and put everything back in order so that God will see you as righteous and welcome you into the kingdom of God. A comprehensive view of the law will show you your sin. It will show you how desperately you need the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Tonight, some of you may know your sin, at least in part. Some of you are trying your hardest to clean it up. Some of you, others of you, are trying to simply ignore it. You're trying your best to ignore that sin. Or others of you are actually boasting in that sin. Let me warn you, continue to do this and you will never enter the kingdom. It doesn't work. You can't do it on your own, so stop it. There's an enormous blessing in confessing your sin, acknowledging your helplessness before God, and trusting Jesus Christ to forgive it all. Blessed is the man who ignores his sin? No. Blessed is the man who boasts in his sin? No. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered by Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. That is your hope. That is where you must rest. Stop ignoring that dirty basement, your dirty heart, and trust in Jesus Christ. Others of you, many of you here, have confessed your sin and you've trusted in Christ, and God has been gracious to you. Well, there's another step to take on this journey, to complete the journey. As you understand more and more the grace and mercy and love that God has shown to you, the more and more you will have this heartfelt thanksgiving for the salvation that has been given to you. We need to remember every day and preach to ourselves every day the grace that God has given to us. You and I, we deserve to die, but we've been given life. We deserve to have a hopeless and helpless and meaningless life, but He's given us incredible hope, incredible meaning, a hope and a meaning that will not disappoint. And the more we understand the grace that's been given to us, the more our lives will be filled with that great thanksgiving. So what does a life of thanksgiving look like? A man who is thankful, what does his life look like? Well, it looks like this. It's a moment by moment striving to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We come full circle back to the law of God. That's what it looks like. The more thankful you are, the more driven you will be to obey and serve the living God, the God who has saved you. God didn't give us the law only to show us our sin and our need for Jesus Christ, but He also gave it to us to express to Him this heartfelt thanksgiving. To strive to love God, to love our neighbor every moment that He gives us here on earth. But as you live as thankful people, remember that when you seek to obey these commands, you're not doing it to earn anything from God, to earn His love or to get brownie points from God. But rather, we are doing it solely as an expression of thanksgiving to God for His immeasurable grace. Are we a thankful people? Are our lives filled with that desire to serve and love our Savior? Jesus was a master communicator. And with that simple sentence, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," He gave this teacher of the law and He gave us food for thought for days and weeks and years, a lifetime to come. Where do you stand in relation to the kingdom of God? Are you at the beginning of that journey, of that path? Do you have that enormous view of the law of God? Do you have that sincere desire? Follow that path into the kingdom of God, where you will be fed with the richest of foods. If you ignore this, you ignore it at the cost of your own life. Will you follow this path into the kingdom of God, or will you wallow in your sin? Come to Christ, and He will give you great hope in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a gift You've given to us in the law. Thank You for showing us our sin to such a degree that we can but fall on the ground and acknowledge our helplessness and cry out to You for mercy. Thank You for this for drawing us by your Spirit to give us this great understanding of the glory and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Father, let us be thankful people, seeking to serve you with everything that we have, understanding the amount of grace and mercy that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. Let us be a thankful people, living in the middle of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.